Good Saturday morning to everybody, and welcome to the Catholic Cemeteries Association radio show, along with Director of Family Services for the CCA, Chris Radlitz. I'm Gary Byron. Chris, good morning.
Good morning, Gary.
How are you?
I'm doing great. Hey, listen, I feel bad. I wanted to tell you a belated happy Father's Day.
Oh, that was last Sunday. Thank you very much, and a happy belated Father's Day to you as well.
Thank you so much. I got to spend it with my dad, which was awesome.
I got to spend the first half of the day with my son, AJ, and then my sister and I took our dad out.
Oh, isn't that great?
It was great. Yeah. Great Sunday.
My dad's 95.
God bless him.
And he's doing great. Just bought himself a new Tesla.
Did he really?
Yeah. So he's taking me for a drive in a Tesla.
All right. So how's his driving?
Oh, it's awesome. He's very careful. But listen to this. So now listen. Okay, Tesla. Very, very weird. They have their own insurance for cars. Okay? So when you sign up for it, you pay X dollars a month. But because Tesla is such a highly advanced electronic gadgetry type filled car, they monitor everything that you do in terms of whether you drive too fast over the speed limit, because it knows everything. It knows the speed limit, and it knows if you're exceeding it.
I don't want them to know all this.
Well, see, it doesn't matter. I don't care one way or another. But here's the deal. They monitor it, and if you are getting a very high rating from them as a driver, your insurance keeps dropping. His insurance is cut in half. He's paying, I think, like $40 a month.
Because he drives 40 miles a month.
He drives a lot, but he drives very carefully. And it's like hilarious. So I said, oh, Dad, this is cool. Can I drive your car? Oh, no. I drive carefully. My insurance is down. You drive, you might do something, cause my insurance to go up. Okay.
Well, he probably drives 10 miles under the speed limit.
No, he doesn't. Not at all.
With the left blinker still
not at all.
Nixon administration.
He's not one of those guys.
Really?
He just drives carefully. Yeah. Wow. It's a funny story, though. I think it is.
You think he should be driving at 95?
Yeah, he's fine. All right. He's absolutely fine. I watch every time that I'm with him, you know, because I'm always concerned about a 95-year-old guy driving a car.
Well, that's what I was saying.
You know,
so you're in the passenger seat then.
Oh, yeah.
All right. So
very comfortably, and he drives very well. Doesn't miss anything, you know, sees everything.
You like the Tesla?
Yeah. Yeah, so, loves it.
Do you like the Tesla?
Oh, I'm still waiting for my Cybertruck.
You want to sell your Cybertruck?
Yeah. It's been 2 years, and now I've got to find out it's going to be another year.
You pre-ordered it?
Yeah.
It takes that long to get, huh?
Yeah, I think that they are not starting production on it because they're having such a hard time producing all the cars that they have orders for now, the regular ones, you know, the Model Ys and the threes. And so, yeah, my son's got one, my dad's got one, my brother's got one. They all got them. They all love them.
All right. I'm still driving the same car of 12 years ago.
Yeah. And you know what? If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
People think it's newer. It doesn't look brand new.
Well, you take care of your things. Right. That's it. That's how it is with everything.
People tell me, yeah, what's that car like 5 years old, 6 years old maybe?
Yeah.
I'm like, no, double that. Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, I got a car that's got 220,000 miles on it. Still looks brand new almost.
Why get something new then?
Exactly.
I like not having car payments.
Exactly.
Money is better in my pocket than in the
I'm
in the
always
banks.
A big fan of keeping the money rather than giving it away. So, yeah. Anyway.
All right.
But other than that, everything is doing great.
I'm glad to hear it.
Yeah.
How was your week and what's new before we get into the show this morning?
Well, let's see. I was at a training course last week at Notre Dame, actually.
Really?
Yeah. So it was kind of interesting. It was a theology course.
Like the Notre Dame?
Yeah. Yeah.
The Fighting Irish.
The Fighting Irish.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have...
training course.
I was going to say some fond memories. I used to play football against them, so...
Against them.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry.
It was a theology course.
Oh, theology course. I didn't get that. Okay.
Yeah.
And how long were you there for?
Just 4 days.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Taking any of the sites, or was it strictly business?
Well, I've been there many times.
Okay.
In the past. So this time I didn't do anything except go to class and, you know, that was it. Didn't go to look around anything because I've been there, like I said, a number of times and I've seen everything. And...
Good restaurants around there?
You know, it's a college town, South Bend.
Yeah, Indiana.
So there are some restaurants. Not really my cup of tea, but they're okay. Yeah. Plus, this was a school that was a formalized school, so they had breakfast for you every day. They had lunch for you every day. And quite frankly, at the end of the day, after breakfast and lunch, I really wasn't that much in the mood to go eating anywhere.
Yeah.
So, you know, try and get a little workout in, et cetera.
Okay.
Yeah, nice. It was good.
So, listen, this morning, what I thought we would talk about. is, I think we've, in the 2.5 years that we've done this show, I think we've talked about him once in detail, but it was a long time ago. So I thought maybe we'd revisit that. And that is St. John the Baptist.
JB.
Yeah.
Okay.
JB.
JB.
JB to you, right?
Yeah. That's right. Well, we're close personal
old
friends.
Old pals, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let's start with, let's just start with something simple. Who was John the Baptist?
Who was John the Baptist?
Yeah.
So John the Baptist basically is a famous biblical character.
He's a cousin of Jesus, right?
Well, theoretically, yeah, because his mother, Elizabeth, was a cousin to Mary.
So they'd be second cousins.
Technically, they'd be second cousins.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what he was famous for really was preparing the way for Christ. He was kind of the voice in the desert crying out, you know. He was telling everybody to repent. But he was an interesting character because he grew up and almost from the very beginning chose to live his life as an ascetic Jew, meaning very strict. So he followed all of the rules of the Torah in terms of food, and like he only ate locusts and honey. He wore clothes that were, you know, like sackcloth. And he spent his time roaming around preaching. And his main message to preach was repentance, that, you know, the time is coming where you have to do the things necessary in order to repent for your sins. And that was kind of his main thing. People looked at him as a great prophet. In today's world, even the Muslims, the Jews, all look at him as being a great prophet. He's still highly regarded across all religions. So, yeah, he was a very interesting character. His feast day is June 24th. I think he actually died on August 29th, but the church celebrates his feast day on June 24th, which is coming up.
We just had June 24th.
We did?
Yeah, that was a few days ago.
Are you sure?
Well, today's Saturday.
Oh, that's right. You're right. Sorry about that.
Today is Saturday the 25th, so the 24th was,
yeah, it was
Friday.
Yesterday. Yeah. So, and he's also the patron saint of many countries, Jordan, Puerto Rico, French Canada. But he's also considered the patron saint of many types of people that are preachers, people that are healers. So, yeah, he's a very interesting character and somebody that, although is not talked about that much really in the Bible, is really a prominent figure in Christianity.
Which I find interesting because people have heard of John the Baptist, and I find that ironic that people have heard of him, yet he's not often mentioned in the Bible.
It's true, you know, because when you talk, you know, you might ask why is he so famous, right? Because he's really not one that's talked about that much. But I think what was important about him is that we as Christians believe John helped prepare the way for Christ's coming, and in effect was one of, in effect, Jesus actually was like one of St. John's disciples, even though he didn't really follow him. But he heard a lot about him, and he knew a lot about him, and ultimately, you know, ended up being with him. And that was kind of the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized by St. John the Baptist. So Christians believe that John did all these things, and by preaching about the importance of repenting for their sins so they could go, you know, grow closer to God, because the Messiah, who at that time was considered the Savior of the world, was coming, and he felt that he was coming in the form of Jesus Christ. So he lived during that first century, and it's an interesting story because his parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were old. They were very old. I mean, like 90s.
What?
Yeah.
I didn't think people didn't even live into the 90s back then.
Oh, actually, the life expectancy, it's funny. Some lived quite past that. Not sure I understand why, but that's at least what the Bible says at times. So the archangel Gabriel announced the birth of John, that Elizabeth was going to be with child, and told Zechariah, and that gave him, told Zechariah that John's mission would be to bring, he would be joy and delight to the family, and many will rejoice because of his birth, and that he would be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'd go before the Lord to make ready a people to be prepared for the Lord. both Zachariah and Elizabeth had experienced such a long time of infertility that John's birth really would have been considered a miracle, and one that Zechariah didn't believe. So the archangel Gabriel said, well, I'm from God, you're not believing me, so I'm going to make you dumb. And he took his ability to speak away. And he basically did not allow that ability to return until after John was born, and Zechariah realized that, oh yeah, this is for real, and he's the guy. How's that for a pleasant way to talk about your first child's birth, right?
Do you think John the Baptist still recognized Jesus when Jesus came to get baptized himself, right? He knew that I should be coming to you for baptism, yet you come to me.
Yeah, yeah. And remember, it was an interesting thing that he actually knew him in the womb, because when Mary found out Elizabeth was with child, she went to visit, and Mary was pregnant with Jesus at the time.
Right.
So that when she came to visit, Elizabeth expresses the fact that her baby had leapt in the womb with joy at the presence of her Savior, which was kind of a weird thing for someone to say when you see your cousin walk in the door. You
know? But yet, when King Herod had captured John the Baptist, and then eventually had him beheaded, I think on his birthday, as a gift to his wife, right? Or why couldn't Jesus help his cousin who was baptizing those in the name?
Well, remember, one of the things that this could get a little complicated, but I'll try and make it simple. Not that I'm that smart. It's just that I've kind of read some of this stuff. So, you know, there are over 100 indications in the Old Testament about what the new Messiah had to fulfill in order to be the Messiah. Okay? And Jesus filled all 105 of those predictions. And one of them dealt with a voice in the desert crying out that he will be coming, etc. So Christ couldn't really step in and be his savior, per se, in terms of saving him from the fate that was awaiting him, because it was foretold, even in the Old Testament, that this was kind of what was going to happen, okay? But getting back to the story of that, Herodias was the wife of Herod, okay? And Salome was the daughter of Herodias from her first marriage. So St. John the Baptist condemned her publicly for divorcing a husband.
His brother.
His brother, as a matter of fact. That's right.
See, you're a little surprised I knew that.
Man, holy smokes. Divorcing his brother and marrying Herod.
Which she could do if the brother had died, but while he was still alive.
Right. Man, you're good. So this really upset her, and she wanted him killed. But Herod would not do that because he actually liked John the Baptist, was also fearful of him because of the great following he had. He was a very powerful preacher, and he was really preaching about repentance. He was really preaching about preparation for the kingdom coming. And in some way, Herod was actually kind of enthralled with all this, and he couldn't kill him. He just didn't want to do that. He didn't even want to arrest him, okay?
But,
so what ends up happening is Salome, who's the daughter of Herodias, does this dance on his birthday. And he was so enthralled with what she had done
that he offered anything up to one half of his kingdom, and she requests the head of the Baptist.
Man, you're good. So what ended up happening was Herodias had instigated in Salome the desire to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod publicly made this proclamation that because of the great pleasure she had given him in doing this dance, must have been a hell of a dance, that's all I got to say, but nonetheless, that he would give her anything she asked for.
Yeah.
Well, when she asked that,
it's his word.
He publicly had to do what he said, because otherwise, I mean, as men, we know that's stupid, but, you know, his vanity was such that he had to go ahead and do that. So he orders John the Baptist to be arrested. John the Baptist is thrown in prison and has him beheaded. And the head is brought to there. So, I mean, you know, what a crappy way to, you know, and over something so trivial as, you know, gee, you danced really nice. I'm going to give you whatever you want.
Well, he's, like he's said, not expecting that.
It must have been a hell of a dance.
But I'm saying, I mean, if you're offering up to one half of the kingdom, I mean, he's not even thinking that it'd be the head of the Baptist.
That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right. And I mean, here's a guy that, you know, he's out there in the wilderness. He's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, people came from all over to listen to this man preach. They start confessing their sins, and he starts baptizing them in the waters of the Jordan, okay? And water, of course, is a sign of new purity, a new relationship being forged with God after your confession of sins. And then he would always say, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and tie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with fire and the Spirit. So it was kind of a strange situation, because he was actually so beloved, yet he was so feared by so many in power because of the great influence that he had on people around him. And that whole idea of how he died was just, I mean, to me, of all the ways to become a martyr, that was just kind of weird, you know? I mean, they took people, they hung them upside down, they nailed them to crosses upside down. As a matter of fact, I think ultimately that's how St. Peter died, was being nailed to a cross upside down. There's so many different horrible things that they did. And this guy, you know, because some girl does a dance and asks for his head, and that's how he ends up dying. It's just weird.
But how did he live his life?
Well, I mean, you know, his message was that God's judgment of the world was imminent. He really felt that when the Messiah showed up, that that's where there was going to be judgment, that's where there was going to be punishment, that's where people were going to have to, you know, pay for their sins. So he was out there, you know, as well, as much as he could, trying to preach and tell people, you have to repent. Now's the time. Judgment is imminent. Okay? Just like God hasn't even told Christ when the second coming is, nobody knew what was going on. Nobody even at that point had the time to think about the Messiah coming, because Christ's ministry hadn't really even started. I mean, he hadn't even gotten his first disciples yet at the time this was going on. So all the people that were disciples of St. John the Baptist, mm-hmm, saw Jesus getting baptized, okay? And fire descended upon him, and the clouds opened, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, okay? So that was like a big sign, and John the Baptist is like, okay, all these people, mm-hmm, that were followers of John the Baptist slowly started following Christ, even though they weren't his disciples, or his apostles, I should say, but they still became disciples of him, and they were following him, et cetera, et cetera. So his life was lived really, like I said, in the wilderness. He lived a very simple life, very monastic life, very ascetic life, especially in terms of the Jewish religion, and really did his best to talk about repentance. And repentance to him was the main message that needed to be gotten out to people so that they would change their ways and become more responsible and know that at some point in time, judgment was coming.
Folks, you are listening to the Catholic Cemeteries Association radio show. You can contact them at 800-505-0080. Let me repeat that for you. Toll-free 800-505-0080. Talking with Chris Radlitz, the Director of Family Services for the CCA. I'm Gary Byron. Was John the Baptist, was he born free of original sin?
So there's three people that were born free of original sin, okay? Jesus being one, Mary, the Immaculate Conception, okay?
Yep, yep.
Which is, I know many people still think the Immaculate Conception had to do with Christ,
yeah,
but it's not. It had to do with Mary's
her mother,
who conceived Mary without sin. So Those are the two that we know very well, but the third is considered to be John the Baptist. He was conceived with original sin. But at the time that we just spoke, when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, visited Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, felt him jump in the womb, that was considered a watershed moment where his sins were forgiven. So he was conceived with original sin, but born without it, because in the womb he was baptized in that moment. So it's kind of it's an interesting concept to try and wrap your arms around. And I'll tell you that there's been a lot of discussion over the years about how, biblical discussion over the years about, you know, how did that work? What is that? Et cetera, et cetera. But it was kind of, I think it's kind of fascinating.
Well, what I find fascinating is that he's so famous and yet so little spoken of in the Bible. That's what I find fascinating.
Who, John the Baptist?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think his name is like only mentioned, I'm not even sure what the number is. I think it's only like 38 times or some such thing like that, if that even. So he's a very interesting character. He has a profound impact on that time frame and all the things that are going on during that time frame. Yet the reality is there's not a whole lot said about him. But yet everybody, I mean, anyone in Christianity, all of Christianity that you talk to about St. John the Baptist, they all pretty much know who you're talking about. The Muslims, as well as Christians, they honor John for his example of holiness. Even the Quran describes John as a faithful, kind role model and considers him to be a highly pious man worthy of emulation. You know, so it's an interesting impact that he had.
But he also knew that the Messiah was yet to come, right? He wasn't just preaching repent. He knew that.
Well, sure, because he said that one greater than I will come, that
right.
I'm not even fit to tie the thongs of
right.
his sandals. And he knew also that it was Jesus. That's why when Jesus came to him and he asked him to baptize him, John looked at him and said, "Why should I baptize my Lord and Savior?"
Hmm.
He says, "Because it is important to fulfill the will of the Father." And that was, you know, that's when he said, okay, you know, he baptizes Jesus, and that's when the heavens open, the voice, you know, "My son, who I am well pleased with," and then the Holy Spirit descends and tongues of fire.
So John knew what he was born for then.
I don't think John knew that he was supposed to baptize Jesus until the moment Christ asked him to.
Okay.
But I think he knew that
his role in life
was there
baptize.
To prepare the way. I mean, that was what he was there for. So it was pretty fascinating. And I think that if you look, he's so well known that if you look in Jerusalem, the actual shrine, the major shrine to John the Baptist is in Jerusalem. The second major shrine to him is in Damascus. Okay. And I think the third is somewhere in the midst of the Muslim world, and I can't remember where it is. But, you know, so again, here's this guy who really not that talked about that much in the Bible, yet has a huge impact across all faiths.
From where was he baptizing? Which water? What body of water?
He baptized in the River Jordan.
It was the River Jordan. Okay.
Yeah. He never traveled that far.
Was it?
He never went that far anywhere. He pretty much stayed kind of local.
Was it in Capernaum?
So, Capernaum.
Wasn't that where Peter was, and Matthew, I think, the tax collector, were?
Well, Peter and his brother John.
And Matthew?
No.
No?
Matthew wasn't.
Matthew was a tax collector, I thought.
Yeah, but they didn't. They came much later.
Of Simon Peter.
They came much later because Peter was the first disciple. First apostle, him and his brother Andrew, sorry, not John, him and his brother Andrew were the first two apostles that Christ said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that's when they just dropped their nets and they followed him. And then he picked up the other 10 as they, you know, went along in their merry way. I can't tell you the exact location of all of them. But Capernaum, I thought, was where he had done. There was something else that had happened. I can't remember off the top of my head what it was. Okay. But Capernaum played an important role for, was it the Sermon on the Mount? Somewhere around there. I forgot. Yeah, I just don't remember. I'm not the biblical scholar. I wish I was. There's some things I remember. There's some things I don't. So
that's all right. I thought that's where Andrew and Simon were in Matthew were all from. And isn't that where Jesus cured a blind man or oh boy, I don't know.
I don't know.
I'd have to go back and check.
You got to pull out your Bible and start to read a little bit because it'll give you some information that we could all use next time we get together.
Yeah, well, you know, it just shows you how much this is all improvised. This is not. I don't have the Bible in front of me.
But you know, it's fascinating when you go through and you look at the different things that he did.
Yeah.
Okay, because he was pretty much a simple guy. He basically just roamed around. Preaching, all these people were so enthralled with him. He had such a huge following that it was enough to really make the king get nervous. And even though the king got nervous and was kind of scared of him, he also kind of liked the guy because he kind of knew in his heart, just as we all know in our hearts, what's right and what's wrong. So he knew he was kind of living a life that wasn't really meant to be the kind of life we're supposed to lead.
Yeah.
And so he kind of liked the guy. But he still ended up having him beheaded just because of this dance, which is, to me, again, one of those weird things that you don't expect to have happen.
Folks, if you'd like some information on the Catholic Cemeteries Association, check out their website at www.ccacemasinmary.org. Again, ccacem.org. If you've got a question maybe you'd like to have answered right here on these very airwaves, simply email us at ccawdrc@gmail.com. And if you'd like to make an appointment with the Catholic Cemeteries Association, simply give us a call. Make an appointment. Call this toll-free number, 800-505-0080. Again, toll-free, 800-505-0080. For Chris Radlitz, Director of Family Services of the CCA, I'm Gary Byron. Until next Saturday, have a good one, everybody. So long.